Please don't forget the one who makes Christ our righteousness effective is the Holy Spirit. He's the activating agency. Without him, all of this would be meaningless, just theories. And so God with us in the person of the Holy Spirit is the most important activity to understand and a person to understand. So tonight we're studying Taught by the Spirit. If you notice John 16, verses 12 and 13, if you brought your Bibles, and there are several texts that seem to promise this, some that prophesy and some that promise. 12 and 13 of John 16. As our Lord is about ready to leave and he promised the Comforter, he said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. You're not ready for them, in other words. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. I'm withholding some truth from you, Christ said, because you can't bear it. I would like to teach it to you. You cannot bear it now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will then guide you into all truth. John 14, 26 also speaks about this. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So now we teach you everything, even things he withheld, but even things that Christ had taught them, he would bring back to their remembrance. Wouldn't that be nice? Things you forget, he will help you recall. So we have a divine rememberer for us. That's pretty nice, isn't it? Not always dependent on our feeble memories, if yours is as bad as mine. So he'll teach you all things. This was actually prophesied in our scripture reading tonight, in John 6:45, prophesied by Christ himself. We want to look at that once more. 6:45 of the book of John, and notice all these things are in this one book. This whole thing about the Holy Spirit, a marvelous book on the Spirit of God. And they shall all be taught of God. They're the second line. All be taught of God. In the Revised Standard Version, a New English Bible, it says they shall all be taught by God. You Greek scholars know you can translate that word by as well as of. They shall all be taught by God. So this is a different kind of teaching. You don't have to go to school and listen to a Bible teacher that doesn't know, or thinks he knows and doesn't know, or, you know, just dreams about it. You can all be taught by God, everyone. Is that promise still good? Surely is, or we're in a hopeless condition, you know. If the Lord doesn't teach us and guide us into all truth, we will never learn. Humans just can't teach us enough. Now, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, so far as we understand. And he's this teacher of divine truth. The Lord has sent him to us as a gift. And one of the reasons for his coming is to teach us all truth. Now, he's not dependent on your intellect, nor your IQ, nor your degrees, nor your education. That doesn't bother him a bit. If you haven't completed the first grade yet or the kindergarten, that doesn't slow him down. Isn't that true? So no person can say, I can't understand. When he teaches you, you can understand. All can understand. And the Spirit of God is able to reach the most hardened mind sometimes. Very unusual people. He's able to drive the truth home, which we'll study a little bit more about tonight. In James 1:5, and forgive me for reviewing a lot of these things, but it's good to know how prominently this subject is taught and what the Lord has told us to do about ignorance so we would not have to lack. James 1 and verse 5. These are common texts. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Lack wisdom? Ask him. He has it all. He'll give you liberally. Isn't that true? And he'll not rebuke you for asking. And he'll answer your prayer. It shall be given to him, you see. There's a guarantee. God doesn't lie. Have you ever asked God for wisdom? It works. It really works. It's a marvelous discovery to find out that God will teach you. And 1 John 2:27 is perhaps the most outstanding text concerning this, and one that has intrigued me for a long time. It's not as complicated as it sounds. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. The word anointing refers to the Holy Spirit, 1 John 2, verse 27. The word anointing refers to the Holy Spirit, how Christ was anointed with the Holy Spirit at the time of his baptism. The Bible refers to this in several places. And so the word anointing is Holy Spirit, and some translations actually put that in there. Acts 10:38 says that the Holy Spirit is the anointing, by the way. Living Letters is like this, that you have received the Holy Spirit and he lives within you, in your hearts, so that you don't need anyone to teach you what is right. And it goes on the other way. For he teaches you all things. He is the truth. So there the translator of that believed that the word anointing meant Holy Spirit. In the Good News Bible, the one the American Bible Society has put out, but as for you, Christ has poured out his Spirit on you. As long as his Spirit remains in you, you do not need anyone to teach you, for the Spirit teaches you about everything. And what he teaches is true, not false. Obey the Spirit's teaching then and remain in Christ. So many have understood this word anointing to mean the Holy Spirit. And Ellen White actually teaches the same thing. So you do not have to have a man to teach you. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things. Unfortunately, too few Christians believe this text. Too few. Very few experience the teaching of the Holy Spirit because they just don't believe he's going to do it. They read these texts and forget about them, and they said, now it's all dependent on my education, my intellect. And they sit down to grapple with a feeble muscle we call our brain sometimes, and we get proud of it, you know, because it gets a degree or A's in school, and we think it can understand everything. But it can't. We need a different teacher. Like the Ethiopian on the way back home from Jerusalem said to Philip, how can I understand if someone teach me? Now he thought it had to be a man. Who taught Philip? The Holy Spirit, which we'll very definitely find out tonight. Now, this is a new, strange thing to people, but it shouldn't be so strange or so new. I recall giving a Bible study to a man one time and his family one Sunday evening on tithes and offerings. We'd studied for months, and he argued with me about it. He was just really rebellious about tithes and offerings. Sometimes people are. And I went home very discouraged and depressed about it because they'd been doing so well. Now he was just balking and furious. The following Sunday when I came back and met him, he said, you know, last Sunday we studied about tithes and offerings and I didn't like it. But I'd asked him to take the Voice of Prophecy correspondence course, which he was doing. And lo and behold, by coincidence we would say, but I don't believe in coincidence very much, his lesson that week was on tithes and offerings. Isn't it strange? He had a split shift that he worked driving a bus in that area. He worked early hours in the morning when people were going to work, and then 5 o'clock when they're going home. So he had all the middle hours of the day free. There he sat in his little compact car to eat his lunch, and he pulled out his Voice of Prophecy lesson and his Bible. And lo and behold, it's like a punch in the nose, you know. It was on the same old subject that irritated him so much. But there was no one there to fight with except a piece of paper and his Bible. No one to talk back, you know. That's nice. For those who like to talk back, isn't it? You don't have any lawyers arguing with you, and too many of us are lawyers in Bible studies. And so he sat and read, you know, and opened his Bible. And there was only one person talking to him, the Holy Spirit. And he came home a believer in tithes and offerings. Just, you know, an hour or so with his Bible and a lesson, a piece of paper, came home a believer. Who taught him? The paper didn't teach him. We're all wiser than that, aren't we? It wasn't the paper or the lesson. It was the Spirit of God teaching him. This has happened to thousands of people, many of you sitting right here. If you really scrutinize what happened to you in your past life, it wasn't a lesson or even a human being. It was the Spirit of God teaching you as he's promised to do and as Christ promised he would do. And so it's not quite as strange as some would have us think about it. Now, in Acts the Apostles, page 53, the Spirit will take the things of God and stamp them on the soul. By his power, the way of life was made so plain that none need err therein. He doesn't just try to convince you, you know. We call it that. But he takes the things of God and stamps them on the soul. It's like a great big press coming down, you know, like a die. And there it's imprinted in the metal, you see, and it doesn't ever go away. So he has a huge press that he comes down, and there it's in your mind, it's left. It's ingrained there, engraven, you see, on your hearts. Doesn't the Bible say that he'll engrave his law on our hearts? Does it say that? Amen. Not on stone, but on our hearts. The fleshy table is the hearts, the Bible promises. The Spirit of God does that. He engraves truth. So this is not exactly teaching. That's the word I'll be using tonight, but it's different than that. Now, the Holy Spirit does not use the method of teaching that man uses. And very few of us who have gone to school or taught understand the system that he uses. The Bible describes it in several places. Galatians 1, verse 12. And there are several texts I want to give you about his method. Galatians 1, 12. For I neither received it of man, Paul talking about his experience and how he learned, I neither received it of man, nor was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. No man gave it to me. I didn't learn of man. Nor was I taught it, the Bible says, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, revelation is a learning, but it's not a process. It doesn't take time. It can happen just immediately, you see. And so there's a learning taking place, but it's vastly different than learning from a normal teacher. So said, no man taught me. I wasn't even taught this at all. But it was a revelation. Now, when you say, oh, now I see, that's a revelation. This is the word we use for understanding often. But suddenly there's a comprehension, like the light's coming on in a dark room. Now I see. Revelation is in that area. But again, you must make a distinction from normal methods of teaching. It's not exactly like that. Ephesians 3, verse 3 is also discussing this. 3:3 of Ephesians. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. By revelation he made known to me the mystery. This strange, unknown thing was given to me by revelation. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, verses 17 and 18, he used the same terminology. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the knowledge of Christ. He gives unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The word understanding, knowledge, is all used here, wisdom. How does it come about? By revelation. It's a vastly different thing than just a simple learning process. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 and 12 and 13, and chapter 2 has a great deal to say about the work of the Spirit of God. 9 and 10, first of all. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Often we misuse this text, by the way, about the beauties of heaven. And this is true, but it's actually saying the things we don't understand, he reveals to us. So we do understand. We're not left in darkness concerning them. Then verses 12 and 13 of the same chapter. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. He teaches by the spirit of revelation. And this is something we don't think about very often. He's revealed them to us by his Spirit. Now, this is not by explanation. This is not by logic. Anything like that at all. It's a vastly different system of teaching and understanding that comes to the mind. And it's not by demonstration, necessarily. It isn't necessarily that way. It's a vastly different thing. And by the way, Christians ought to teach by revelation more than we have. But we don't know how. And you'll never learn it in a worldly university because they never even heard of it over there. So you're going to have to learn it from genuine Christians. They're the ones that even think about it. Now, it's explained partially in Christ Object Lesson, page 24. And I've been studying this for quite a few years now and still don't understand all about it, but I like it, everything I know about it. As the works of God are studied, the Holy Spirit flashes conviction into the mind. This is some of the description. As the works of God are studied, the Holy Spirit flashes conviction into the mind. It is not the conviction that logical reasoning produces. It isn't like that. It is not the conviction that logical reasoning produces. But unless the mind has become too dark to know God, the eye too dim to see him, the ear too dull to hear his voice, a deeper meaning is grasped, and the sublime spiritual truths of the written word are impressed on the heart. And there's that impression again, you see. Indelibly stamped, impressed. It's impressed on the heart. So it flashes conviction in the mind, not that which logic produces. Now, Adventists are entirely too dependent on logic. We're always trying to out-logic or out-reason the other person. That's a bit of ego trip, you know that? In fact, it's almost entirely ego. And when you try to do this to the people in the world, they say that person's a very selfish person. And we are, aren't we? No amens? You know about everybody else except yourself, you know? So if you all said amen, you mean everybody here. When the other person is doing it, you despise it. Isn't that right? But we're always using our logic to out-reason somebody. We think that's good. There's nothing good about it. It's a method of fisticuffs mentally, you know, fighting with each other. It isn't very much respect for the other person at all, or even their opinion sometimes. And it's just a bad disposition to try to out-argue people. But we think that's the way we win them to the truth. The Holy Spirit doesn't work like that because he's called the Comforter. So he doesn't smack you logically in the nose. You understand? He's not doing that. He's trying to defeat you. He's not trying to defeat you at all. For we're saved by hope, not by defeat. Isn't that true? So he's going to save us. He won't defeat us. If we're defeated, we accept defeat as we recognize what God has done for us. So it's a different thing. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, this is discussed differently, and perhaps you would never think this has reference to the teaching by revelation, but I'd like to suggest that it very definitely is. Galatians 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. Now Galatia's way, way up there in Asia Minor, you know. They never saw the crucifixion of Jesus. Did they? Now some writers who do not believe in the revelation of the Holy Spirit say these are word pictures that the Apostle Paul preached with. The Bible doesn't say anything about that, by the way. That's interpretation, fanciful interpretation. Very imaginary. It's not based on Scripture at all. It says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth crucified among you. It was as though they actually saw Christ crucified, although they were never there. Is that possible? Is it? Sure it is. Very definitely is. There are quite a few people told me in my ministry of how they've seen Christ coming the second time. Has he come? No. How could they see him coming? The same way prophets see visions. Isn't that true? And some kings had visions in the Bible, did they not? All kinds of people had visions in the Bible. The mother of Jesus had a vision, didn't she? The father of John the Baptist. Parents of Samson. All kinds of people had revelations and visions according to the Bible. We don't know how to relate to them in this intellectual age of ours. We have to explain everything logically and scientifically. The Bible talks about it very prominently. Now, I would like to suggest that the Holy Spirit portrayed before their eyes the death of Christ on Calvary. And it was better than being there in person, just like TV sometimes is better than being there in person. I would not equate TV with the Holy Spirit. There's no similarity. But it's better to have seen Calvary by the vision of the Holy Spirit than it is to have been there. Much better. And I contend these people actually saw Christ die so far as the impressions of the Spirit on their hearts and minds. And this was teaching by revelation, even though they hadn't been there. It's seeing with the eyes of the mind and the conviction of the Spirit, not with a physical eyesight. And the Bible talks more about the spiritual eyesight than the physical. In Ephesians 1, verses 17 and 18, going back there, it talks about this understanding. 17 and 18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Eyes of the mind of the understanding being enlightened, you see, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. So as the Spirit of God enlightened the mind about the death of Christ, they were overwhelmingly impressed. Now, do not try to explain this from a human understanding or viewpoint or methods. It's not like that. I've tried until I read this statement, Review and Herald articles, July 18th, 1899. July 18, 1899. Human science is not divine enlightenment. Human science is not divine enlightenment. Divine science is the demonstration of the Spirit of God. Apparently, there's a difference between divine science and human science. Human science is not divine enlightenment or divine teaching. Divine science is the demonstration of the Spirit of God. So do not reduce God to the activities of a mere human being. We need someone more powerful than you and I are, and more wise, and more able to teach. So human science is not divine enlightenment. This activity, divine enlightenment, is the work of the Spirit of God, who is superhuman and supernatural. Now, many try to confine the work of the Holy Spirit and His teaching to religious knowledge and learning, only about the Bible and religious books. But that's limiting God. God is the one who created nature and all the laws of nature, is He not? There is no true science or study of science except that which God has made. All the laws of physics and chemistry and biology and so on and so forth, all made by Him, were they not? They all function according to His inventions, His decrees, and His overruling and sustaining and providing power. Therefore, He is the God of science. So therefore, can He not teach you about science? If you went to the factory where the car was invented, could they teach you about your car? Sure they could. So if you go to the factory, the inventor of science, can he teach you about science? Better than the best PhD? Obviously, you know, we're still trying to learn what God put in all that, aren't we? We're discovering new things all the time, which only shows that we are studying an omnipotent and an omniscient God in science, whom we vaguely understand and yet are proud of our tremendous knowledge, which will all be outdated in a few years. And that's marvelous. That shows us what peewee brains we have and how little we understand now. And some people are proud now because the people 10 years ago don't understand everything in science. And they say, but we do. You'll soon be outdated another 5 years, you know, and you need 10 more degrees. Or you'll be put on the shelf like all the old PhDs in science. And thank God the Lord takes care of those things so we don't get too big ahead, you know. We would never make it. So now the creator of the physical laws and properties of nature can teach us by His Spirit all these things. There's some quotations which I think refer to this as well as to the Bible. Testimonies to Ministers, page 176. He who is endowed with the Holy Spirit has great capacities of heart and intellect. If you say, Elder Lehman, I'm sorry I was born with a low IQ, this makes no excuse for that. It says, he who is endowed with the Holy Spirit has great capacities of heart and intellect, both. Great capacities. You know, Ellen White has taught us that the study of the Bible enlarges the capacity of the mind. Very definitely that's true, as many can testify. Another one, page 119 of Testimonies to Ministers. God can teach you more in one moment by His Holy Spirit than you could learn from the great men of the earth. And many of the great men are learned only in science or some other area, you see. He can teach you more in one moment by His Spirit than you can learn from the great men of the earth. Another one, Counsels to Parents and Teachers, page 410. From the first opening of a book, and it doesn't say which book. From the first opening of a book, the student should recognize God as the one who imparts true wisdom. He should seek divine counsel at every step. And she doesn't describe which book. So at the first opening of a book, recognize God as the one who imparts true wisdom. There's no one else like Him. He should seek divine counsel at every step. Too many times the teacher puts himself or herself between the Spirit of God as the divine teacher and the student. And we prevent the great teacher from instructing us. Too many times. This means to me, by the way, we ought to have prayer in every class where we seek to learn true wisdom. Without the prayer, you're only going to learn what men learn. And the bright students soon become quite disgusted with what the teacher knows. And they'd like to know a lot more. And that's not criticism. Is that true? The bright student says, you know, I don't want to just get stuck in a rut like that teacher. I'd like to branch out and go in other areas and more things than he's learned or she's learned. Don't confine me. Don't restrict me. Let me loose. Let me free. Let me branch out and let the Spirit of God teach me and lead me. And the bright student like to do that. But too often we have a certain mold, a rut, you know, that everybody has to conform to. Put them all in the mold and they all come out like peas out of a pod, the same size. And just as confined and restricted as the teacher was. Or the school. That's not what God wants to do in teaching. He just has such a breath, you know, that he wants to give us if we only allow him to do this. So every book that could possibly teach us true wisdom, there's the Spirit of God to teach us. Some of us have experienced this, and there's nothing like it. The Bible teaches how the Holy Spirit can teach men to be craftsmen and artisans. If you read Exodus chapter 35, verses 30 to 35, and Exodus 36, verse 1, talks about Bezalel and Aholiab, how they were giving this skill and cunning work in gold and silver and embroidery and the veil and all sorts of things. These became extremely skilled craftsmen until they were envied by craftsmen all over the Middle East at that time. They're the most outstanding artisans that you could find. And when Solomon came to build his temple hundreds of years later, what did he do? He sent for the descendants of Aholiab and Bezalel. Apparently it was carried on down from father to son, from generation to generation. And he said, the inspired men of God must come and work on the craftsmanship in the temple, nobody else. And so it's possible for the Spirit of God to teach us how to use our hands in a variety of activities. Even a mechanic, a carpenter, as well as an artist or a musician, or on you can go. The Spirit of God can teach us all truth and truism about any particular subject. Now, friends, stop and think. How have we stymied education in our homes and our schools? Just think how we've done it. And when you go out to learn from the great men of the earth, what are you doing? You're taking second, third, or fourth, or umpteenth best, aren't you? There's always someone better. And the Spirit of God is there, present at every school, especially a Christian school, to teach our students. But how much time does he have in the curriculum? And how often do we teach them to anticipate his instruction or to anticipate learning from him? How often do we do that? And we say, this is class and we better get busy about science today, you see. And the Spirit of God is divorced from that, is what our emphasis shows, you see. He has no part in the class. And so our children are restricted from learning the true wisdom of God. We wonder why they don't love God. In our homes, we do the same thing. In our churches sometimes, too. And so you must not limit this. And I could go back to the Bible. Where did Moses and David learn about architecture and temple building? The Bible makes it very plain. After the pattern they saw on the mount. Where did Noah learn how to build boats? And today we understand from the dimensions found in Genesis that this is a rather expert dimension, the length and the breadth of the boat. A very expert dimension for withstanding heavy seas. And we still follow some similar dimensions today, is what I understand about boat builders. Where did Joshua, Gideon, and David learn about the art of warfare? What military tactician school did they attend? God taught them, which is very evident. Where did Israel learn about sanitation and healthful living? Read in the Bible. It's all there, isn't it? And people written whole books on this subject. Where did Israel learn how to farm? When you have time, talk to some of these people who really have studied the Bible about farming. Some of you have gone to school down here when it was taught. God's method of farming. I long to see a farmer who follows only the Bible in farming. I think he'd be the envy of all agricultural schools in the whole world. But it's hard to find one person who's brave enough. You know that? They think that modern learning has antiquated revelation. That is pure, unadulterated unbelief, isn't it? Where did Jacob learn about animal husbandry and genetics and breeding? Well, you say it's happenstance. There are a lot of biologists who don't think so. Do you know that? And they've studied Jacob's animal breeding very carefully. And there's a tremendous amount of truth in Genesis about animal husbandry. To the casual onlooker, it doesn't look that way. But to those who study the subject, they say there's more there than meets the eye. I have a firm conviction that today we're like the disciples. We need to have the darkened mind enlightened. There's some kind of a lethargy, a cloud in our minds that keeps us from understanding as we should. We get little glimpses and we have some logic and things like that, but it must be more than that. It must be something way beyond that. And as Revelation 3:18 says to the Laodicean church, anoint your eyes with eye salve. And the spirit of prophecy defines eye salve in First Lecture Message, page 358, as spiritual discernment. An ability to see spiritually, to comprehend spiritually. That's what the eye salve really is. And the Revelation is saying we lack that as Laodiceans. There's some eyesight deficiency of the mind's eye, the soul's eye, that has to be corrected by a divine eye doctor. He wants us to be able to understand and to comprehend and see spiritually, clearly, rather than a confusing way, like seeing men as trees walking, as the Bible talks about it. And so this is what the Spirit is waiting to teach us today. And he's urgent about it. He'd like to teach you. He'd like to teach me. There's no lack of the teacher. Our problem is expecting him to do the job and waiting on him so that he would do it for us. Now, like the disciples, we have problems that hinder his instruction of us. We have preconceived opinions and all sorts of things. One of these is found in Matthew 16, verses 21 to 23, concerning his disciples. But I think it also is some of our problem. 21, 23, Matthew 16. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You don't understand the things of God. You don't have a taste or desire for them. You're limiting everything spiritual to the comprehension and understanding of man, the things, man's value system, man's lifestyle. And you're trying to force me into that mold. You don't understand, Peter. You savor not the things that be of God. You're trying to make it like man, and it's not that way. Now, this is part of our problem. They didn't understand the state of the dead, did they? And the resurrection? They had terrible times of that, although Christ tried to teach them. They didn't understand the nature of Christ's kingdom, although he talked about it many, many times, but they still misunderstood. Humility and service were strange words to them. We have problems like that too, don't we? Humility and ministry, they're very unusual things. Philip didn't understand about God the Father. He said, Show us the Father, then we'll know. Jesus said, I've been so long time with you and you haven't seen the Father. Thomas didn't understand the weight of the kingdom. Now, why do they lack understanding? Desire of Ages, page 670. And 670 and 71 are marvelous commentaries and being taught by the Spirit. Jesus had opened to before his disciples a vast tract of truth. But it was most difficult for them to keep his lessons distinct from the traditions and maxims of the scribes and Pharisees. It left them confused, you see, betwixt the two teachings. They had been educated to accept the teaching of the rabbis as the voice of God, and it still held a power over their minds and molded their sentiments. So they'd been brainwashed for years. It still kept them in a certain rut of thinking. Earthly ideas, temporal things, still had a large place in their thoughts. They did not understand the spiritual nature of Christ's kingdom, though he had so often explained it to them. Their minds had become confused. They did not comprehend the value of the scriptures Christ presented. Many of his lessons seemed almost lost upon them. Jesus saw that they did not lay hold of the real meaning of his words. You savor not the things that be of God. Do you feel like that about yourself? I felt that way hundreds of times, thousands of times, that it was saying something I didn't understand. And I felt like my mind was collapsing under the load of trying to comprehend it. And I struggle and struggle and still don't understand it. Now, this is the problem that they had, and the Lord came along to bless them and to lead them to an understanding. Now, when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, they were suddenly learned men. They went from ignorant human beings to very intelligent human beings, and especially about the Scriptures. And the primary difference was the Spirit of God coming upon them. When you read Peter's sermon at Pentecost and begin to understand what he was saying, It's a tremendous sermon. It's unbelievable in its depth of meaning and wisdom. I read it many years and couldn't understand what it was all about. I was just telling stories of the Old Testament. He wasn't just telling stories. Because when he finished, they were pricked in their hearts, these hardened people. And they said, what shall we do to be saved? It was a fantastic sermon for those hardened people. But he's just teaching tremendous truths in a very wise, elaborate way in Acts chapter 2 when you really read it. But I didn't see it for many, many years. These disciples became very bold. You couldn't shut them off with fear of jail or even death. They had a tremendous understanding of the plan of salvation, the mission of Christ. And they could put to rout the wisdom of the most learned people of their time. They never got in arguments anymore. Just one answer, and that was it. There's no way to argue with them. You know, they had two powerful arguments or scriptures to counteract them. Now, why did this take place? Volume 8 of the Testimonies, page 267. Volume 8, 267. When on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples, they understood the truths that Christ had spoken in parables. When the Spirit came, they understood, just like that. It was just instantaneous. It was not a learning process. They understood the truths that Christ had spoken in parables. The teachings that had been mysteries to them were made clear. The understanding that came to them with the outpouring of the Spirit made them ashamed of their fanciful theories. I wonder how many we'll throw away when the Spirit of God comes upon us. Fanciful theories, they're ashamed of them now. Their suppositions and interpretations were foolishness when compared with a knowledge of heavenly things which they now received. They were led by the Spirit, and light shone into their once darkened understanding. You know, when the Spirit of God comes like that, we wish we'd never taught a Sabbath school class or preached a sermon. Because we have surely taught a lot of foolishness, haven't we? And our reasoning has been a mark of ignorance, not intelligence. But we don't know it. We can't even tell the difference, and we're proud of our wisdom. When the Spirit of God comes, it's so different, and then things will be changed. I have a little collection of quotations you might like to read when you have time, and peruse some more with a longer time than I have time tonight. Steps to Christ, page 91. The Holy Spirit exalts and glorifies the Savior. It is His office to present Christ, the purity of His righteousness, and the great salvation that we have through Him. Jesus says, He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you, John 16:14. The Spirit of truth is the only effectual teacher of divine truth. He's the only effectual teacher of divine truth. There is no other. There's only one. So if you don't understand, you haven't been to the teacher. You've been to a teacher, but not an effectual teacher, for He's the only one. How must God esteem the human race since He gave His Son to die for them and appoints His Spirit to be man's teacher and continual guide? How must He feel about you if He appoints you a private tutor? That's what it says. Since He appoints His Spirit to be man's teacher and continual guide, every human being may have the Spirit of God to teach them. He makes no distinctions. Sons and Daughters of God, page 30. It is the Spirit itself that teaches and enlightens. The most powerful preaching of the Word, the reading of the Scriptures, will not be able to transform the character and save souls unless the Spirit works with and through the human agents. Doesn't matter how powerful it is. It doesn't touch us, you see. The planning and devising must not be of a character to draw attention to self. The Word is a power, a sword in the hands of the human agent, but the Holy Spirit, in its vital power, is the efficiency to impress the mind. They shall all be taught of God. Goes on and says, it is God that caused the light to shine into hearts. Just think of that. He's the one. How little we anticipate that He will do this. Gospel Workers, page 284. Some of it's a repetition now. The preaching of the Word is of no avail without the presence and aid of the Holy Spirit. For this Spirit is the only effectual teacher of divine truth. Only when the truth is accompanied to the heart by the Spirit will it quicken the conscience and transform the life. A minister may be able to present the letter of the Word of God. He may be familiar with all commands and promises. But his sowing of the gospel seed will not be successful unless this seed is quickened into life by the dew of heaven, a symbol of the Spirit. Without the cooperation of the Spirit of God, no amount of education, no advantages, however great, can make one a channel of light. Before one book of the New Testament had been written, before one gospel sermon had been preached after Christ's ascension, the Holy Spirit came upon the praying disciples. Then the testimony of the enemies was, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, which means teaching. The Holy Spirit came first. I'm very fearful that these days we're trying to use advanced education in place of the Holy Spirit. I'm very fearful of that. The Lord is not opposed to education. But if it's in place of the Holy Spirit, He is opposed. And they cannot teach us what God will teach us. And they cannot make us more effective in our work if we're neglecting the preparation the Holy Spirit brings, you see. He is the only effectual agent, teacher of truth. Christ Object Lessons, page 408 and 411, and they're together, there's a picture there before it's left out, is probably one of the finest about the Scriptures. Without the Spirit of God, a knowledge of His Word is of no avail. You can memorize it. It's of no avail without the Spirit of God. The theory of truth, unaccompanied by the Holy Spirit, cannot quicken the soul or sanctify the heart. Doesn't matter how much you understand it. One may be familiar with the commands and promises of the Bible. Unless the Spirit of God sets the truth home, the character will not be transformed. Without the enlightenment of the Spirit, men will not be able to distinguish truth from error, and they will fall under the masterful temptations of Satan. There's no way. Now, too many times we Seventh Day Adventists have thought that we could distinguish truth from error by our intelligence, by our previous knowledge of truth. Spirit of prophecy disagrees with you. There is no way except by the Spirit of God. And the saddest commentary is someone asks you, do you have the Spirit of God? And you say, I don't know. Or be embarrassed. And yet we're sure we're not going to be deceived. How can that be? That's irrational. If you don't know the Spirit of God is teaching you, there is no way to avoid deception and avoid confusion. There's no way. And apparently this is not a mystery to understand. For when Paul came, he said, you see the Holy Spirit? He said, we don't even know about Him. When He's poured out upon them, they all knew it. So apparently very uneducated people could understand when the Spirit of God came and when He wasn't there too. So we're not talking about impossibilities. The truth about this subject is we haven't anticipated that He would do this, have we? But rarely. We haven't expected Him to come and to teach us. And we have all kinds of arguments as to why He can't come to us individually. I'm not good enough. I'm doing this wrong. So on and so forth. Many arguments, excuses for Him not coming. Reasons for unbelief rather than for faith. And all the time, He has been sent by Jesus, who so loved the world, He came Himself, and then sent the Comforter. And all the knocking at our heart, and all the emptiness, and all the dissatisfaction, and all the sensing of our needs, is the Spirit of God trying to speak to our souls. We say, He doesn't talk to me. He talks to us all the time. Your sense of need, your sense of help, even sometimes your guiltiness. The Spirit of God says, let me take care of these things. I'm the Comforter. But we think He's against us and not for us. And God didn't send us an enemy, did He? Never. He sent us a friend. If I go away, I'll send you another friend. That's what He's really saying, another Comforter. He will abide with you forever. And Adventists keep thinking, well, someday we'll have Jesus when He comes. Jesus has been here ever since He left. And that's not a contradiction of words either. He's always been here. He said, I'll never leave you. We've become very allergic to this subject because of the abuse of the Holy Spirit in many churches today. There are exaggerations and abuse of the subject. And we said, don't go near that. And people almost criticize a preacher talks about the Holy Spirit in the Adventist church for fear He's becoming, you know, don't we? So we go to the opposite ditch. And we're spiritless people. Literally, spiritless people. We don't even know that God is with us. Have no awareness because of fears or doubts or something else, you see. And all the time He's knocking. You seldom go to church, but you feel a little bit of tug at your heart. This is the Spirit of God saying, you know, let me teach. Let me help you. Now I know the problems you have, for I have the same problems. When the Spirit of God moves on my heart in a very special way, I have a little trouble understanding. I have to go off for a while and sit down away from people and away from telephones and away from things preferably in nature, a long ways away, and practice listening for a few hours before I finally find the frequency. You know what I mean by that? The place on the dial where he comes in loud and clear. We just don't do it often enough. And suddenly I'm just overwhelmed and impressed. And I know what he had to say to me, and I go away realizing that he had a special message for me. That's why I was impressed. And he has a message for all of us every day, doesn't he? He certainly does. We need not walk alone. And this is not a mystery except by unbelief, by trying to make it all explained in human terms. Then you have trouble. For it's divine science and not human science. And it's spiritually discerned, not naturally discerned. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they're spiritually discerned in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we know this. And the Lord is waiting every day, and especially in the days of Laodicea, where the Bible makes it very plain that he's knocking at the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He literally does that. He's been doing it a long time. You don't have to be afraid of him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God the Son died. He gave the Comforter, a lover of human beings. And so he's not coming to be a fault finder and a critic. He's coming to be a helper, a savior, a rescuer. He comes in mercy and grace as Jesus did, for he represents him. And he said, why do you keep me outside? Am I not a very, very good friend? And isn't it nice to have good friends and understanding friends? And he brings so many blessings with him. But in our humanity and in our legalism, trying to be good enough to deserve his presence, we become afraid, don't we? And we run away. He said, don't run away. I'm not chasing you. I'm not condemning or fault-finding. Don't run away. Let's sit down and talk. And you say, but I'm very uncomfortable. He said, why are you uncomfortable with me? I've not come to condemn, but to save. Didn't Jesus come for that? Read John 3:17. The Comforter comes for the same reason. Don't run away. And somehow we feel he's an enemy, you see. And we just don't let him come. I admit there's some of that awe or the correct type of fear that the Bible talks about. But you don't have to be afraid of him. You have to respect him. He's God. But he loves you and he wants you. And he literally comes to put his arm around you and to bless you and to teach you. And friends, we must stop running away from him, for that grieves him. He wants to abide with us all the time. He wants to be a constant teacher, a constant guide, a constant leader. For without him, we're helpless. We'll walk in darkness like the blind leading the blind. He's the spirit of light and truth. And the path becomes very plain when you follow his guidance. Is there anyone who doesn't need that? I always need that. So do you. Before you leave tonight, spend a little time listening. I've talked about this before, remember? Prayer is not always talking. We're almost like machines sometimes, you know, you can't shut us off. We must listen. God has something to say. He has something specifically for every individual, personalized message. And going to church and prayer meeting especially becomes wonderful when God speaks to you as an individual. That's special. And you go away as though you've been with Jesus, and other people know it. Let us pray. Loving Father, many times the voice of God has touched our hearts. How much he must love us to have been knocking all these years and not become weary and give up. How special we must be, the apple of his eye, if he constantly wants us and comes to get into our hearts. And he knows the only way into our hearts is by love. How he longs to become the apple of our eye, the object of all our affections. what joy and happiness we can have when we sit at the feet of Jesus and the Spirit of God comes to teach us with words that fall like dew on our ears, that revitalize our souls and give us hope and take away depression and discouragement and criticism. How we need the refreshment of the Holy Spirit these days. Lord, take away our fears, our unbelief. Keep us from looking at ourselves, for He'll never come because we're worthy, but because He loves sinners so much and He's a Spirit of grace. And Lord, this very night, speak to us. May no one go home alone. May they know the Spirit of God is with them. For we beg these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.